With God, all things are possible, and we've been studying that a good while. And if we ever totally master it, we'll go to something else. But so with God, all things are possible. I began with this statement that you've heard it before, but it's kind of a theme of this whole thing, where Jesus was confronted by a man who was a child that needed a son, that needed a demon cast out, and the disciples could not do it. And so the man came up to Jesus. Jesus had returned from, I believe, the Mount of Transfiguration. And none of the disciples were able to deal with this demon. And so the man came to Jesus and said, "If you can help us," nobody else could, "if you can help us, please have mercy on us," something to that effect. That's in Mark chapter 9. And look at Jesus' response. What was his response? If you can, this is an NIV. Others have a slightly different reading, but it's basically the idea of if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. So he put two things together. If you want to see more things possible in your life, what has to happen? Faith. Faith. Now, faith is not going to come on you like the measles. How are you going to get faith? You have to be intentional. I learned that a few years back, and it just kind of shocked me when I learned it. I should have known this by now. Faith and spiritual growth don't just happen to you. You have to be looking for it. You have to be working at it. You have to take some time. I know this is unpopular to some folks, but it takes time and it takes effort and it takes, you know, prayer is hard work in a way, and that's why most Christians don't bother with it too much. They only pray when there's a crisis, when something bad is happening, and, "Oh, please pray for me." And they go to praying pretty quickly and start asking God for things. That's fine. We're supposed to do that. But spiritual life and prayer life don't just happen. And if you go from crisis to crisis, you never really grow. So, Jesus here said, with those who believe, all things are possible. So are you willing to work on your belief life a little bit? I think we are, right? Look at the next slide on here. I put the next one here. That is kind of where we're going to go with this. This is a question. Well, we're going to answer this one, do our best to answer it. And maybe you have to answer it for yourself. Is the manifested presence of God, what does that mean? Well, God actually shows up. Not just hearing about God, not just knowing what God is like. I mean, you ever had that moment where something just happened? I had that one time in another church we were working with, and I was studying they had a study in the building, and I was in there studying, and I sensed a presence in that room. It was hard to describe. But the thing I remember from it is there was a presence in that room. I didn't see anything. I didn't see any angels or demons or anything. But there was a presence in the room, and the presence in the room I knew was in charge. Whoever this is, he's the boss. And it just lasted for 45 seconds to a minute, something like that. Well, it wasn't long after that I got fired from that job. So I guess the Lord was trying to tell me, I'm with you. I'm going to help you. And then all of a sudden, you know, a few weeks after that, I was gone. So the manifested presence of God, that might not be the way some people say it, but it's the idea that God's presence is knowable, that it happens. But does it only happen to the super spiritual? Does it only happen to the elders or the preacher once in a while? Does it only happen to the godly little ladies that go out and help everybody? Is it only for the super spiritual? Some people would say yes. Yes. Well, let's look at Exodus 33 for a minute. You're going to need a Bible, and you're going to need to think with me about this. The presence of God. Would you like to have the presence of God with you all the time? Would you like to have the presence of God show up? I'm talking about, you know, he's in the room. It's not lightning and thunder and, you know, passing out and all that stuff. But you just know he's here. You know he's close. Would you like to have that? Wouldn't that be the neatest thing? If God just meets you sometime and in your troubles or in your good days when you're rejoicing. Sometimes it happens like over, we just did Thanksgiving, like Thanksgiving dinner, and the presence of God. The presence of God comes. There are lots of ways people describe that, but we're just going to look at it from Scripture, because I'm not good at making stuff up, thank goodness. I hope. And we just look at the Word, right? Exodus 33. The story here is that you remember the story of the golden calf? And Moses had been up on the mountain with God, 40 days at least, and the people got restless, and they told Aaron, the high priest, Moses' brother, that we got to have some help here. We don't know what happened to this Moses fella, so will you make us a god? Why would they say that? Well, for 430 years they had been living in Egypt. I mean, that's grandpa, great-grandpa, great-great-grandpa. The 430 years they've been living in Egypt as slaves part of that time, or a good bit of that time. And here they are, slaves in Egypt, and they were used to gods everywhere. Now, they kind of knew who Jehovah was, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, it was Joseph who came on in to Egypt, right? And they eventually all went to Egypt. But there were pagan gods everywhere. Think of the places where they dig up the tombs of pharaohs, and they'll find all kinds of mummified cats and things. They worshipped anything and everything. They worshipped the sun god. And they thought that Pharaoh, when he dies, goes to be a part of the sun god. And so they had been in that for how long? 430 years. Longer than America's been a country. Now, we're steeped in that. Now, Moses, the guy that led them out, told them about this god Jehovah that's part of their forefathers. And they followed him, and now they're regretting it because, well, what happened to him? He went up on the mountain and forgot about us. And here we are down here. So, Aaron, could you make us some gods? And so Aaron did. And remember, Aaron had been steeped in all that too, so he knew what to do. He had all the... He told Moses later, he said, well, I collected all the gold, and we threw it in the fire, and out came this god. Out came this golden calf. No, it wasn't quite that way, was it? We kind of shade the truth when we're in trouble, don't we? So this is Exodus 33. God tells Moses, actually back to 32 it should be. We'll start at 32 verse. Oh, in this incident, God says he's going to destroy them. Start with somebody else. Verse 7, 32:7, Exodus 32:7. Jehovah said to Moses, go down because your people, he's talking to Moses now, your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They become quick to, are these Moses' people? Well, notice what Moses says later. This is a master class in prayer right here in this incident. Verse 8, they've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They bowed down to it, sacrificed to it. They've said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. This old golden calf brought you up out of Egypt. I have seen these people, Jehovah said. They're stiff-necked. What does that mean? They don't listen. There's a difference in listening and hearing, right? Like the guy said, he was taking classes on skydiving, and he said, when I was in geometry class, I listened. But when I was in skydiving class, I hearkened. like in the Bible, I say hark. He said, I hearkened. I wanted not just 4 hours of class, 8 hours. So these people don't listen, God said. They don't listen to me. They don't pay attention. They don't absorb. People hear, how many words do you hear in a day's time? Hundreds of thousands, probably. How many ads do you see everywhere you go and on TV? Okay, most of that goes right over your head, right? And we get in the habit of coming to church and everything goes right over. It's like the little boy came to church and he'd never been before, and his buddy brought him to church, a little kid, and church was over and they headed home, and the little guy said, well, how'd you like church, to his friend? His friend said, well, the music was good, but the commercial was too long. So, are you listening? He said, these people are stiff-necked. They don't hear a word I say. They don't accept what I'm telling them. Now leave me alone, verse 10, so in my anger may burn against them. He said, I'll get good and ready, and I may destroy them. Then I'll make you, Moses, into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of Jehovah his God. Oh, Jehovah, he said, why should your anger burn against who? He's talking to God now. they're yours. Don't try to hang them around my neck, God. They're your people. This was your idea, right? Can you be bold in your prayers? Amen. You can be bold. You can't be disrespectful. Amen. But he calls him Lord God and O Jehovah. Why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought up out of Egypt with a great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that the Egyptians... Why? This is a great prayer because he says, actually, you brought them out, not me. And then he says, what are the Egyptians going to say? Are they going to respect you as God? They'll say... Notice what he said. They'll say it was with evil intent that he brought them out in the wilderness to kill them in the mountains and wipe them off the face of the earth. The Egyptians will say, look at there. They got away from us, but their God dropped the hammer on them when they got out in the wilderness. And Moses says to God, why should that be? Why should you do that? Because then they're going to say, you're not God. You're not a caring, concerned God. You just brought people out and killed them. That's a great prayer, isn't it? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom you swore, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and give your descendants to this land that I promised them. It will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord did what? Can you change God's, you know, people say, if you can't change God's will, well, his ultimate will, you're not going to change. But can you change the trajectory of what he's doing? You remember Hezekiah the king got so sick. Isaiah came to Hezekiah the king and said, get your house in order, you're going to die. This is Isaiah. It's not some country doctor. This is Isaiah, the prophet, one of the prophets. And he comes to the king and said, get ready. You're a dead man. Hezekiah went to his bed, turned his face to the wall, and cried out to God. And he basically said to God, I've been what you wanted me to be. Hezekiah had brought revival to Israel in his day. So Isaiah told him the bad news and headed out. And it says before Isaiah even got out of the palace, God said, go back. One prayer, heartfelt prayer, turned that thing around. I get so frustrated. I see posts and I hear people say, the prayer doesn't change anything, it just changes you. That's a lie. Read the Bible. Prayer changes things. It changes you while you pray, obviously. But it changes things. But I prayed and I didn't get the answer. Well, there's about 1,000 reasons you could bring as why you didn't get an answer. I won't even go into that. What did God do in that verse? 14. Relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he threatened. So, and you come to verse, we're still in chapter 32 of Exodus. He goes back, verse 31, chapter 32, verse 31. He went back. He went up, he had some things to do to get this thing straightened out, but in verse 31, Moses went back to Jehovah and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They made themselves gods of gold. Please forgive their sin. If not, blot me out of the book you have written. Have you ever prayed, Lord? I know some people, I've read their stories anyway. Some people have literally prayed, God, give me souls. Let me save souls or I will die. One great preacher in Scotland said that many years ago. Give me Scotland or take my life. That's a prayer. That is like, I am all in. This notebook we pray over, are you all in on this? Have you got people you're praying for that are in here? I do. I've seen answers already. Saw some this week. Moses said, just take me out of this thing. Take me out of the book you have written. He had probably no concept of heaven and hell in the same sense we do, but he's like, if you need to take me, if you're going to destroy them, just destroy me with them. Do you feel that way about this church? It's God, I'm all in here. I'll be with this church through thick and thin. No matter what happens, I'm going to be here. I'm going to be This is my congregation. You put me in. You've assigned me here. You've given me gifts I need to serve with this body of believers. I'm not giving up on them. Moses said, if you take them out, I'm going with them. A lady told me one time she got mad at her husband, started throwing stuff in the suitcase and get ready to move out. He came in her bedroom and said, what are you doing? What are you doing? She said, I'm leaving you. He said, okay, I'm going with you. Of course, that made her laugh and they broke the ice and they got back together. But Moses said, take me out. Take me away if you have to do that. Well, God said, no, I'm not going to do that. Whoever sins gets blotted out. Moses, you haven't. You're not the one that sinned. Then he says, chapter 33. This may take a while. Y'all okay? You want to know more about the presence of God? I do. 33 verse 3. Or verse 1, rather. Chapter 33, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, leave this place and the people you brought up out of Egypt and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham. Said, okay, I'm going to take them on in the land. But in verse 3, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you. I'm not going, God said. You're on your own, boys. You turned against me. So go for it. I will not go with you. Because you're a stiff-necked people, and I might have to destroy you on the way. And the people heard these distressing words. They began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you're a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. God is holy. God is not to be trifled with. When he says something, does he mean it? Does God ever say, well, you know, I didn't mean that. That thing about murder being wrong, I've changed my mind on that. Verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. That's their prayer place. That's their prayer closet, right? Verse 11. Still Exodus 33, verse 11. Jehovah would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. As a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Do you know why Joshua was second in command? Do you know why Joshua got the reins of that whole thing when Moses died? God gave it to Joshua. Joshua was a man of prayer. He spent all his time in the prayer tent. Is that a secret to knowing the presence of God? Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me lead these people, but you've not told me. Let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you have found favor. God told Moses, I know your name. Man, I love you. I found favor in your eyes. If you're pleased, verse 13, if you're pleased with me, Moses said, teach me your ways so I may know you. What a prayer. Can you say that to God? I'm all yours. Break me down and build me back up again. Take me apart piece by piece and put me back together. Teach me your ways. When that happens, you're fixing to learn something. I prayed a prayer one time about this church many years ago. I said, Lord, I want this, and I know many in this congregation want this. Your will be done. Boy, some things started happening. Some of them were not pleasant. But it worked. Verse 13, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor. The Lord replied, verse 14, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. I decided to go with you. You know what the word presence means in Hebrew? That word presence is not, it's in English, not in Hebrew. The word presence is the word face, F-A-C-E. Face to face. Does it bother you when somebody won't look you in the eye and they're telling you something? And God said, you'll be able to see my face everywhere you go. We'll be face to face. Angela used to teach pre-K. I remember that those days teaching pre-K kids, and she would say a lot, look at my face. If they're not looking at your face, they ain't listening, right? Does God say to us, look at my face? Look at my face. Don't get distracted. Look at my face. I got something good to tell you. Look at my face. I'll go with you. Then Moses said to him, if your presence, they see that word presence again, the face. If your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. What a verse, verse 16. How will anyone know you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? If God's not with this church, we're not worth anything. If God's not with this church and his presence is not with us, we might as well shut down now. Turn this into a taco place. Moses said, if you're not going, don't send us. God said, okay, I'll go. In verse 15, then Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? What a statement. What makes us different as a church? What makes churches different? What makes us different as a church? Not the building, not the preacher. What makes us different? Presence of God. If the presence of God is here, we know God has approved us as a body of people, and he comes. And the people around us will say, that's unusual. I've had people say that. They come here and visit, sometimes from out of town. And they'll say, something different about this place. The more he brings his presence to us, the more the more different we become. Verse 18, Moses said, show me your glory. Wow. Do you believe Moses had a prayer life that you would like to have? Who was Moses? Well, he was raised in a royal family, but he killed a man, had to run for his life as one of the kids in the palace. He was not even born in royalty. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. Had to leave and had to run. He was a shepherd for, 40 years? And then at the burning bush, God said, go. I want you to go back in there and lead them out. He basically said, who, me? I got a speech impediment. I have a speech impediment. And he said, and the Lord said, I'll send your brother with you. He's a pretty good speaker, Aaron. Moses made a bunch of excuses. See, Moses was not among the super spiritual. He was just tapped by God. This is your assignment. But I don't want the assignment. The last thing Moses said to God at the burning bush was, can you just find somebody else? Oh, don't say that to God. Just find somebody else. And God basically said, go, I'm sending you. Go get it done. Finally, he said, yes, sir. Moses didn't want the job. And sometimes as the job unfolded, he still didn't want the job. He said one time, do I have to carry these people around like a nurse carrying a baby? I have to carry this whole nation by myself. What have you done to me? You know, kind of talk. But now he says, what? Show me your glory. Show me your glory. The Lord said, verse 19, chapter 33, verse 19, Jehovah said, I will cause all my, this is intimidating. I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will preach my name, Jehovah, in your presence. Oh, I'm going to see your face now. In your presence, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. The Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. In the general sense of face, it's his presence. But that specific thing of looking God right in the face, that's reserved for after you leave this planet. Then we see him face to face. Verse 30, chapter 34. Lord told me to make two more tablets. Verse 2, be ready in the morning, come up to Mount Sinai. This is chapter 34. So he did what God told him to do. Went up the mount, verse 5 of chapter 34. Lord came to Jehovah, came down in the cloud, stood there and preached or proclaimed his name, Jehovah. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, here's what God said about himself. Would you like God's description of himself? Would you? Okay, here it is. Jehovah. Jehovah. The compassionate and gracious God. Slow to anger. God puts up with a lot, doesn't he? He put up a lot with Israel. He puts up with a lot. Slow to anger. Abundant or abounding in love and faithfulness. Maintaining love to thousands. Forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Everything he said there is the kind of thing we like to hear, right? God loves us. He takes care of us. He puts up with our flaws and our faults. He has us cleansed by the blood of Christ. The end of verse 7. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed down to the ground at once and worshiped. Jehovah, if I find favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and sin and take us as your inheritance. Then Jehovah said, I am making a covenant with you. That's good news. And God said, I'm going to swear to you and you swear to me and we'll make a covenant. The presence of God. The presence of God. That's Exodus. On the slide there, it's Exodus 33, verse 14. Well, what's that have to do with us? We're not Jews and we're not under Moses and we weren't led around. We weren't slaves and all of that. You know, Paul said a lot about this in 2 Corinthians because that was written for us. What happened to Moses was written for us. And in 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 16. Let me hit that one quickly. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. He talks about Moses, verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. When he would go in a tent of meeting and come back, or go up on the mountain and come back, because he had been with God, his face would glow. And the Hebrew language actually says horns. But it wasn't horns, it was shafts of light shooting out of his face. Moses' face. Anybody gets in the presence of God is going to be changed. You're going to be transformed into a different person every time you get close to God. Every time you pray and be in his presence, you're going to be changed. People will notice. Why are you so happy today? Maybe it's Monday morning and everybody's miserable. And they'll say, why are you so happy today? Oh, I just love the Lord, you know. And maybe you just spent 30, 40 minutes in prayer and you come out a different person. Funny story about an old country preacher was preaching. Today. Somebody heard him praying before he got up to preach. He said something to the effect of, pour the gasoline of your Holy Spirit on me, set me on fire, and cut me loose on them. Sometimes God will cut you loose on the world and you're on fire. Jeremiah the prophet got tired of prophesying, and he said, I think I'll get me a, you have to look it up, but it's in Jeremiah's prophecy. He said, I need to go. I'm just going to give up this prophesying thing, and I'm going to get a little motel out in the wilderness. Literally said that. Didn't say use the word motel, but you know. A little motel out in the wilderness, and just, you've had days like that at work, haven't you? I just want to get out of this. And then he said, but I couldn't. He said, there's a fire in my bones. What's What's the fire in his bones? It's the presence of God. That's where his prophesying came from. He didn't make it up. It came from him. It came from God's in him. So God's presence in us, people will look at you like they looked at Moses. They ran from Moses because his face had shafts of light shooting out of it. They would run. He had to put a veil over it. Well, Paul's talking about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He's talking about that when he says, we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. Well, how are we not like Moses? Moses had to put a veil. He said, we don't need one. We don't need a veil. The presence of God can shine forth from us, and we don't need a veil. Why not? Well, he said, verse 14, their minds were made dull, for this they didn't understand, he said. They didn't understand what the presence of God was. They were afraid of it. A lot of Christians today, believers today, afraid of the presence of God? Yes. What will that do to me? Will I lose my mind? Will I stop being any good to anybody? Will I wander from the Bible? Will I wander from faith? Well, what will that do to me? They were afraid of Moses. What is that? We don't know what that is. There's some churches that the presence of God showed up, they'd all scatter and leave. They wouldn't know what to do. They wouldn't know how to handle it. He said, we don't need a veil, verse 14. But their minds were dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. He said in Paul's day, Jews were still that way. Because only in Christ is it taken away. How is the veil taken away? Christ takes it away. So if you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, you're open. You're just open. And as you're open, you rejoice. And the world looks at that and says, that's unusual. I saw a bumper sticker one day that said, smile. It'll make everybody wonder what you've been up to. So if you show in churches, you're not allowed to show any joy. If you show joy to this world around us, what's wrong? What's up with that? That's not normal. Why are they? What are they on? What have they been smoking? You know, they're on the Holy Spirit, the joy of God, right? Only thing is, with the joy of God, there's no hangover. There's no rehab needed. You just get more and more, and it gets better and better. You don't have to quit. Until you get to heaven, that's even going to be even better, isn't it? Verse 16. When anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is... Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is hardship, worry, fear, difficulty, poverty, loneliness, anger. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Freedom. What freedom? What do you mean freedom? We all have freedom. We're Americans. No? What kind of freedom? When you have the presence of God, that's why I'm preaching on it, when you have the presence of God, your body will get healed if you get in the presence of God long enough. Your mental anguish will go away when you get in the presence of God long enough. Your problems will fade into the distance when you're a lot in the presence of God a lot. That doesn't mean you don't have to come down from the mountain sometimes to deal with issues, but you got much more strength and ability. You've got the wisdom of God in you. Freedom. Freedom. Isn't it freeing to know that I already have eternal life because of Christ, and I don't have to make it happen? I already have heaven. God promised me. I already have heaven. God promised me. And I know where I'm going when this life is over. And so I really don't have any worries. There were people in the first century that were martyred for their faith, put to death for their faith because they wouldn't renounce Christ. And basically, they were just like, okay, go ahead. Let's get it done. Come on. Let's do it. We had a man, Tulsa workshop we used to go to a lot. One speaker got up and he said, I was coming into town, flying into town somewhere, and he said, I went in a bathroom, a restroom, men's restroom, somewhere at the airport, I guess it was. And he said, this guy came up to me with a knife in the men's room. And he said, give me all your money, I'm gonna kill you right here in the bathroom. And this preacher said, don't threaten me with heaven. You can't threaten me with heaven. He said that guy was so shocked he ran out of the restroom. Because it's something in the way he said it, this guy knew he means it. He's not afraid of me. I mean, the devil works off fear, doesn't he? If he can't get you to be in fear, then he can't get much of a grip. And a lot of crime is based on that. You know, fear, I'll scare you, you know. And the mafia works off of that. Organized crime. The presence of God. Paul here said, we don't need a veil. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Wow, it took me 3 hours to untangle that one. I mean, you got a while, don't you? No, we won't go there. The Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect. Literally, I think I looked it up one time. It is, we're looking at unveiled face. We don't have a veil anymore, do we? We don't need the veil. We're looking at the Lord's glory. Without a veil, we're looking at the Lord's glory. And we reflect, or one version has, we behold. I wrote this literally, it says, behold as in a mirror. We're beholding God's glory as in a mirror. What does a mirror do? Reflect back. So you're beholding God's glory because the Holy Spirit is in you. And as you're beholding God's glory, you begin to look like Him. The ultimate of the Christian life is to look like Christ, which takes supernatural power. Because we're not like Him innately, are we? Not normally. So he said, we don't need a veil, so we just look at Jesus and we reflect His glory. And then he goes on to say, we are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Is the Spirit here with us? Oh, you've got all you need. You have the presence of God. You have the presence of God in you all the time. All you have to do is learn to yield to that presence and say, huh, I'm going to exercise my freedom here. I'm going to stop worrying, and I'm going to stop talking bad about people, and I'm just going to let the Spirit do His work. Let the Spirit do His work. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I got one quick verse here. Well, we need to move on, but this last verse. Psalm 51, verse 11, David wrote this after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband, and he was so remorseful later. King David was. What a good man he was, a faithful man to God, but he had a rough life sometimes. And he fell into this terrible sin. And one thing he said in Psalm 51, verse 11, this one always gets me when I read this one. What's he saying to God? Can you see it? What's he saying to God? Do not cast me from your presence. Back in Genesis, it says Adam and Eve had to get out of the presence of God. They were pushed away from the presence of God. And David said, please don't do that to me. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. See, the reason we don't experience the presence of God more than we do is we just got sin. Now, our sins are forgiven. We're going to heaven. But if you have a little one and you need to go to a wedding or something, that little one needs to be clean and dressed up, and they come running in mud head to toe, you've got some work to do, right? Haven't you? You've got work to do before they can be in the presence. So before we can be in the presence, we have to, as one man said, keep short accounts with God. That means you repent. When you find you've got a sin that is offensive, all sin is offensive to Him. When you find out, when you realize, oh, I did this and it's wrong, what do? You just repent. It's not a big deal. You don't have to whine about it for 15 years. Just go to the Father and say, I'm sorry, Father. That was dumb, wasn't it? I did that, and You said I shouldn't do things like that, so I ask Your forgiveness. And can we get back together now? There are no perfect people anywhere in the Bible except for Jesus. No perfect people here today in this room except the Spirit of God is in us. Do you need the presence of God? Amen. Well, ask right now. While I'm praying, you can just ask. Father, like Moses, we're asking you, teach us your ways. Show us your glory. Help us, Father. Get our house in order so that we can have your presence. We ask you to help us do that because we know we have sinned and we've fallen short. We're not what we should be. Whatever's keeping us individually or as a church, whatever's keeping us from experiencing your presence, please forgive us. Please remove it from us. If we need to repent, lead us in that, Father, in that repentance. We need your presence, Father, more than we need our next breath. We're yielding to you now, Father, asking that you teach us your ways, show us your glory. We pray that even today and tomorrow and this week will be a special week where you would just be in our lives in reality, not just something we heard about. In reality, be in our lives this week. We come to you, Father, as your children, thanking you for your grace, but asking you to forgive our sins and forgive our wayward ways. Sometimes we are stiff-necked, self-willed, full of pride, full of fear sometimes. Forgive us of that, Father, so that we can truly experience all that you have for us, so that we can look at the face of Christ and be transformed like him, to be just like him. For this notebook we have that we've been praying over, Father, you certainly know all of that and know all the names and all the people. We ask you, Father, that your presence will come into the lives of all the people in this book. We have their names, and there are many others, but we have their names here. We ask that your special mercy on them. They may not deserve it. None of us deserve it, but your special mercy on them that leads them to repentance, the gift of repentance that leads them to Christ. Thank you, Father, that you have blessed us with all of this. And we give you praise and we give you thanks. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Take your songbook, if you will, and we're going to sing this together. Let me turn this thing off.